Thank you. So last week we looked from Colossians chapter 3 and started our journey in the theme of thankfulness. And you might have noticed that Jono has tried to remain consistent in the musical praise and worship with that theme as well. Thankfulness is a facility of life that keeps one's soul a bit lighter. Even in dark times, when the negativity that surrounds us in terms of our socio-political context, maybe even in terms of our financial context, maybe even in terms of our familial context, and when all of that kind of seeps through into the soul and makes you sad, negative, with a dark outlook on life, thankfulness, even in those contexts, has the ability to change how you feel. And so today I continue this journey in thankfulness, and we end it today. But last week we gave you four R's to kind of wrap your mind around the passage. And the first one was, be thankful for no reason. One is able to be thankful even when you can't find a real reason to be thankful for. And the progression starts off with, maybe I can't see what is good in my life. But if I adopt an attitude of gratitude, if I'm simply thankful for the things that I don't even know why I should be thankful for, eventually you begin to see it. And that leads us to our second R. You might be thankful for no reason, but eventually you'll be thankful for a reason. And the reality is, there might just be some type of praying block in your mind. Writers and authors have what they call writer's block. I've experienced that many, many times. Some of you have verbal block, especially when we put you on the stage and ask you to speak. The words were there 5 minutes ago. They were in your memory. They were on the tip of your tongue. You knew exactly what you wanted to say, but put you in front of a crowd, small or large, and the nerves just get to you, don't they? And so all of a sudden, you've got verbal block. In any other context, you might be known for your verbal diarrhea. But in that instance, you just can't speak. Sometimes we have got Thanksgiving block. We cannot see the yeses in our lives. All we see are the noes. But even in that time when you have that Thanksgiving block, you praise Him for no reason. Now, in reality, there are plenty of reasons. You just can't see them. And eventually it will lead you to seeing them, and then you praise Him for a reason. And then this last two R's, they kind of are combined, they're two sides of the same coin. You praise Him and thank Him repeatedly, and you praise Him and you thank Him routinely. And so, once is not enough. I have been in the situation where I've needed to give thanks, and in the position where people have thanked me. And so I understand this on both sides of the coin, just a little bit. But on the occasions that I've needed to thank people, and I thanked them, and I'm thinking of one or two instances, which I won't give you the details of, where it was so powerful in my experience that I couldn't stop thanking. And eventually the person just says, okay, you can stop thanking me now. But sometimes you realize the immensity, the greatness of the act that has just been bestowed to you, that it's difficult for you not to say thank you. And you just say thank you. There's another facility that's very similar to this. It's when you realize that you have been forgiven a debt of sin that really you should not be forgiven for, you should be punished for. And I've been in that situation as well. And then you can't find yourself saying sorry enough. And the person is saying, but I've forgiven you. You can stop saying sorry. I'm sorry for saying sorry. You're just so overwhelmed with what gift has been given you, you understand that saying it once is not enough. Repetition is not redundant in this case. It is powerful to the point of your gratitude. And the last one, of course, was you thank Him routinely. And here, I didn't stress the point last week, but let me stress it this week. That when I say routinely, I mean that as you go about the routines and the rhythms of your life, you thank God. But also, there's one more dimension to this. You want to thank God as a routine in your life. Now, most of us have routines. You have routines of eating, consuming. I don't know about you, but, you know, my routine when I was not married and under the care of my parents, supper was at 5:30 sharp. That was the routine. When I got married, because of the working lifestyle and getting home at certain times, supper now seems to be at 7 p.m., not sharp. The point is, whatever your routine or your rhythm of life is, and you know, Monday to Friday, you usually get up at 6 a.m. Come Saturday and you want to sleep a little bit in, guess what time you wake up, even if the alarm doesn't go off at 6 a.m. Your eyes probably open at 6 a.m., don't they? It's the power of routine. And so the point is that you need to have a routine of gratitude. Thank God every single day. And if it doesn't come spontaneously by saying just thank you, Jesus, say at the end of the day, before I close my eyes, I'm going to say thank you to God. It is a good practice also as a spiritual discipline, and you won't find this in the Bible. It's a spiritual discipline that is to say thank you. But keeping a gratitude journal is not in the Bible. But there are many who swear by it. And many whose lives are changed, and in some cases, the gratitude journal is used in with people to treat people who suffer from some type of negativity or depression. And it allows them to see over the course of a few weeks, when they look back and read in the very same journal that they themselves have written, how to reinterpret the experience of the past. So be thankful. Do it for a reason, do it for no reason, do it repeatedly and do it routinely. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be reading from verse 11 to the end of that passage, which is verse 19. It's a story you know well. If you've gone to Sunday school, you know the story. It's the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Luke 17, verse 11 and following. Follow me as I read. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the public reading and exposition of your word which will come. And I pray that it will be of profit and of benefit to your people who sit listening, dear Lord, to your preached word. I pray right now again that your sovereign will would be in action and fulfilled, and that you, dear Lord, would receive all the glory and thanksgiving from what transpires in the next few moments. This is your time, your space, your people, and the glory all goes to you. Amen. The 10 healed of leprosy. I want to give you 3 things that thanksgiving demands. And they're 3 P's. I'll give it to you up front. The one is a pity, the one is a priest, and the last one is a point. But look at verse 11. It says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. The first thing I'd like to point just by introduction is that Jesus does not mind moving in the areas that other people don't like to move in. You see, we are the hands at the feet of Jesus, excuse me, trying to induct the mind of Jesus in this body. It's called sanctification. And very often this body of Jesus, this bride of Christ, does not want to go where Jesus is willing to go. God loves the oppressed and the poor. God loves those who are on the margins of society. God loves those who very often have forcefully been removed from any type of connection to true sustenance. And he says, I'll walk thee. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem, which would be the center of spiritual and religious activity for the Jew. But on his way there, he's got no problem in walking with, touching, spending time with, and ministering to those who might be considered less fortunate. I'd like to encourage you as an act of thanksgiving, and this applies to every single one of you. I'm not speaking about your financial status, I'm not speaking about your particular demographic, I'm not even speaking about what you might inherit someday. Might be nothing. I'm speaking to you as a person who knows Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you've got something to offer. I've got friends. In fact, I had a conversation many years ago, and this person was more of an acquaintance than a friend, who grew up not very well resourced. They would never admit it, but they wouldn't even use the word, but they grew up poor. And this day, I haven't seen them for years, they are doing very well. And so this particular engagement, and I know them to be this way, but this particular engagement did not happen with me. Another friend told me of this. And so when they were asked, and they got married, of course, they both came from the same area, which was Mitchell's Plain. And when they were asked and said, listen, what you guys are doing really well financially, but have you guys done anything to put back to where you come from? You know, because the need is great there. You've got family, you've got friends who still live in the area and so forth. Are you doing anything? And they said, no, stop. We don't talk about that. That life is done. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to talk about it. We want nothing to do with it. You see, as an act of thanksgiving, we can still assist and still help those who need a helping hand, not helping hand out. But for some people, it's so traumatic because it takes you back to the time when you were in need and you didn't like that feeling. You didn't like, you know, what it was to be someone in need and being on the opposite end of that spectrum. And so we don't go there. I want to ask you to overcome the trauma of your past, if that is you. And as an act of thanksgiving, help those who need some help. Then there are those who have never been in that situation before and just cannot identify or don't know what it's like. I want to ask you, do what Jesus did. Walk along the border. Still, go to Jerusalem, please, because that's our final destination, all of us, the New Jerusalem, isn't it? We're all going to end up well-resourced and well-relationed. But in the meantime, walk along the border. As an act of thanksgiving, see the Samaritan whose theology is a little bit wonky and strange, but still deserves a touch from Jesus. See the under-resourced child who has no clue as to the nature of the real world and what economy really looks like and works and how it works. And go out there and touch a life through an after-school program or a donation to a church that runs some type of study buddy program. But you can do something by walking along the border. It's an act of thanksgiving. In fact, if you were to take the term thanksgiving and break it apart, it denotes two actions. One is a little bit more ethereal and internal. Thanks. I've got gratitude, I'm thankful. And the other one is giving. And although that giving can also be ethereal, what the world needs now is not your statement of love, is not you buying a sweater that says, I've been to the love concert, I've bought the t-shirt, look how much love I've got on my chest. What it does mean is, I'm thankful. I've got this ethereal inner life gratitude spiritually. But I also have an action that is rooted in reality, and I give back as an act of gratitude. So by means of introduction, do what Jesus did as an act of thanksgiving and walk the borders of life. Go to some of the dangerous places. Do you know that Christians should not be safe people? We should be adventurous people. That's why we talk about even our outreaches as missions. It's a military term. It's not a Christian term. You know, I think of Navy SEALs, of all the Hollywood movies that they produce, and they're going on a mission. Excuse me. And when they're going on a mission, there's the danger aspect that they might get injured or even killed. They've got weaponry that can bless themselves in protection and harm others who are not on the same agenda as they are. Christianity is exciting when you are on mission. Walk those borders. Go a little bit to the dangerous spaces in life and be a witness for Him. I promise you, your own gratitude would be heightened, and the thanksgiving of those who are the recipients of your mission will also be explosive. So the first point that I want to make after introduction is simply this. Verse 12, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, these people are also on the border. That's why Jesus met them. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Thanksgiving demands a pity. What I mean by that is, thanksgiving demands a need. You see, the other day I had the privilege, and I don't take this as a as a non-privilege. I grew up with a father who refused to go to a restaurant because his thinking was, there's food at home. Why do I have to pay someone else triple when we could make it better and less greasy at home? And so the first time I went to a restaurant was when my older brother, who had then graduated and became a dentist, took me to the Spur, and I thought it was the most glorious experience ever. I think I was about 12 or 13 years old at that point. And I must admit, the ice cream at home was better than the Spurs, but the burgers were better at the Spur than at home. But I remember sitting in that restaurant, and as I do still today, you know, and you know, the waiters always come at you when you've just filled your mouth with the biggest portion from your plate. And then they want to know, everything okay, sir? How's the food? Right? But I always tend to say, when they come, I just say, thank you. Or they put another knife down or a serviette or whatever the story might be. And it's just almost automatic. Sometimes I don't even look at them. I just, thank you. Because I am appreciative of the service that I am getting. But if I'm honest, it is not life-changing gratitude. I'm not there like, you know, the woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair and perfume from an alabaster jar. This is just a quick thank you, and that's it. And you come back 5 minutes later, and you put another condiment down, and thank you. Not earth-shattering, not life-changing, not explosively in terms of its gratuity. It's just a thank you. But if you want true gratitude, and you want explosive thanksgiving, you've got to open yourself up to Jesus, the master of all creation, and the master and sovereign of your life, of my life, and allow Him to do the miracle that you need. Have pity on me, Jesus. Some of us, here's the opposite P. We are too proud to understand that I need pity from God. You don't need pity from anyone else. You don't need anyone else to make you feel small. But there are times that God is going to lead you to the space in your life where He will take you, and there's no other way to turn but to say, God, help me. There's another story that begins with a P. We call it the prodigal son. Prodigal means extravagant. And extravagant is the enemy of humility. He was very proud. So he goes off to make his wealth and his riches, and he goes off to another country, which means he's out of the New Jerusalem or the Old Jerusalem. He's out of the domain of God. He chooses to remove himself from there. He's not very thankful. He's got a spirit of entitlement. Daddy, I want my inheritance now. So Daddy gives it to him. The Bible doesn't even record that he says thanks. Maybe he did, but he said it in the same way that I say thank you to the waiter for another napkin. Thank you. And off you go. And so he goes to this foreign land, squanders his inheritance and whatever profit he might have made, but he loses everything. And now he's in a position where he is pitiful. Until he comes to his senses that he's got a father who is his master, who can provide for him. Until he lets go of that pride and understands his pitiful need, does he receive the victory in that section of his life? I want to ask you, Thanksgiving, or challenge you at least, Thanksgiving demands a pity. What is the pity in your life? What is the great need in your life? Throw yourself at Jesus' feet and say, Master, Sovereign, you're praising Him and you're acknowledging the power that He has because He is Savior. Have pity on me. Nothing wrong with approaching Jesus and saying, I'm a pitiful character. I need you to intervene in my life. That leads us to our next point. Look at verse 14. So when he saw them, he said, you are healed. No. He says this, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So, number one, by introduction, walk the borders of life. Expose yourself to people who have less than you. You'll understand thankfulness so much better. You'll be able to give an act of thanksgiving to those in the borders of life, like Jesus is doing here. And then number one, thanksgiving demands a pity, a need. Number two, thanksgiving demands a priest. What is a priest? A priest is someone who stands in your stead before God. A priest is an intercessor and an intervener. He intervenes on your behalf. And so here Jesus is saying, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this serves as two statements. The first one, it is a priestly statement which upholds the law. Any person who was, and leprosy would have been a generic term for any major skin condition, not just the type of leprosy that we would know as the actual medical condition of leprosy. But he's upholding the law. So it's priestly, saying, go to the priest, you've got the condition, let him advise you and tell you what you need to do. And priests in those days were the repository not only of spiritual information, but that spiritual information transgressed over into other areas of social and even medical information. That's where you need to go. But on the way there, the statement also translates into a prophetic statement. Go show yourself to the priest. Not your leprosy, but apparently your purity, your healing. Because on the way there, some don't even realize that they've been healed, but one certainly does. And he's the one that turns back to give thanks. My apologies again. Been suffering with sinus and a post-nasal drip whole week. So they go on their way. And this statement, which is two-toned, it's priestly, it's intervention, it's upholding the law, but it's also prophetic in that by the time they, they're not even there yet, they're just on their way, they realize that they've been cured of their leprosy. Now, this is miraculous. Because the type of leprosy that we are talking about and is the type of leprosy where digits on your hand would have been missing. Where the leprosy in those days, because of the lack of medication and know-how, of course, was so bad that maybe your nose just dropped off. Maybe the ears were gone. The skin would have been glazed over with a particular look that would have made people think maybe you are a burn victim. There would have been gashes and pieces of flesh missing on various parts of your body just because of the rot and the infection. And so the fact that they are healed and whole and restored was cause for great joy and thereby cause for great thanksgiving. But only one returns. And Jesus says, if there is great intervention needed because of a great pity, I'm your priest. I'm your intervener. There is nothing wrong with having a need that demands a miracle. Some of us might be in a situation right now where the only person that can help is Jesus. And I don't know if your theology would allow this, but let me preach it and tell you that it should. That God is able to reach you, touch you, and heal you no matter what situation or condition you are in. He is Jesus. Now, you might be on your way to healing, observing the law, submitting to the command of God. And He could do it before you've even fulfilled all the rites and all the requirements that the law has placed upon you. You are willing to do it. You have no problem in going through the process of possibly achieving healing. Jesus can intervene. Now, you might be thinking this is turning into a TBN service. Jesus is able. And Jesus certainly wants your wholeness. But that's not a guarantee that every person who prays for physical healing will receive it. There are much higher ideals and higher purposes than your physical wholeness. If that were true, I would not have a cough this morning. If that were true, I would not have a post-nasal drip. If that were true, even the healing evangelist would not need the glasses that he uses to read the text that he's preaching from. The point is, my experience does not diminish the power that God has to intervene in your pity. He is able to be the priest. And He has done, just like I said last week, exceedingly and abundantly more than whatever you could have even asked for or dreamed of. None of us could have asked for God to send His only begotten Son, the pre-existent, eternal, co-equal Son of God. Let Him die on the cross in my stead. And like I said last week, if that's all that Jesus ever did, it would be way more than I deserve. And I should be throwing myself down at His feet and saying an endless chorus of hallelujahs. Thanksgiving demands a pity. Thanksgiving demands a priest. And thanksgiving demands a point. I kind of covered this a little bit last week in its infancy by saying that thanksgiving is a vector. And so many things in theology are, so many things in the Bible are. In other words, they don't just go anywhere. John referred to it this morning. When you are thankful, you've got to be thankful to God. Don't just be thankful. Thankful to who? Thankful to what? To the universe? You've got to be thankful to God. There is a point. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, listen, when you run, you got to be running to Jesus. You can't just run away. It's the same thing as not being with Jesus. Some people run away from their lot in life or their inheritance, which is not that great. So I run away. I don't want to smoke anymore, so I run away from smoking, but I'm not coming to God. Don't want to be on drugs anymore, so I run away from drugs, but I'm not coming to God. The effect is the same. You are lost without Jesus. You might have overcome smoking and you are thankful to nobody that you no longer smoke. You might have overcome alcoholism without Jesus and you're thankful to nobody that you no longer are oppressed under that the bottle. But you're still not with Jesus. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Thank Jesus. He is the point. He is the objection. He is the fullness of our faith. If you're not thanking God, you are thanking uselessly. So, Jesus asked in verse 15, so one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, notice, if I were Jesus, and you all need to be thankful that I'm not Jesus. Because if I were Jesus, I'd be like Thanos and just, and half the population would be gone. The point is, right, if I were Jesus and a Samaritan who was already theologically unclean, right, and culturally impure from a Jewish perspective, plus he has leprosy, runs to me, even in gratitude, then throws himself at my feet. I'm thinking, dude, don't touch. I use these things for walking. I need these feet because you're going to infect me. But this is what gratitude and thanksgiving does. Apart from him being Jesus and being able to, I suppose, heal himself, what it does is this. I'm not going to let you infect me. I understand that I'm able to invest in you. You see, to walk along the borders between Galilee and Samaria, to walk along the borders of those who are socially obscure, you need to have a confidence in Christ Jesus that's rooted in thankfulness. That says, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've given me. I can invest in other people. I'm not afraid, God, of being infected. Now, let me just say this. This is where I say that Christianity can be dangerous. Doesn't mean you won't get infected. Doesn't mean there isn't a danger. It just means there isn't a fear. Because there have been missionaries who have, and to this day we still have a leprosy mission out in KwaZulu-Natal. Many of the workers who work there sometimes pick up disease, not necessarily leprosy, but they would pick up some type of disease. And they would die from it. And you might say, well, what is the point? The point is service, sacrifice, and salvation. It's Jesus. When Jesus said, listen, I've come here to die on the cross and raise myself up in the resurrection so that you can receive salvation. That's the point. But he knew dying, persecution, and trauma and torture is going to be part of the deal. As Christians, you can remove the fear by knowing up front it's part of the deal. I know that being a Christian minister is not going to be always nice little teddy bears and unicorns in the air. There are going to be times where it's going to be a battle. Where I'm not going to have to pull out my dinner plate. I'm going to have to pull out my AK-66. The Bible. And it's going to be something of a fight. And it's going to be something of a battle. And I might not come out of it alive. But I certainly will come out of it eternal. And so I want to ask you to walk in the borders of life and to do so with thankfulness and gratitude because you've got something to offer. You've got something to give. You can remove the fear. Jesus did not say, don't touch me. He accepts the thankfulness of this Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. There are a few occasions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where those who are supposed to give thanks and praise to God do not. This is one of them. Assuming that some of that nine, if not all of them, were not Samaritans but maybe Jews, people from Israel, they should have known what to do at that point. But let me play this out, and I'm using some preacher's license. So Jesus tells them, go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. They failed to understand. They understood it was priestly, it's upholding the law, but they failed to understand that it was prophetic as well. And so the one guy comes back, maybe because he lacked some religious understanding, who knows? But he comes back because he's so thankful for his healing and what God has done. The others, rather than being thankful and coming back to thank Jesus, would rather go and fulfill the ritual that they must do. Sometimes our routines and our rituals stop us from thanking Jesus himself. Now, does this sound like a contradiction? No, it's a paradox. Because we thank God ritually and routinely and repeatedly, but we never allow ritual and routine or the repetitiveness of rhythm of our lives to stop us from thanking God. So in conclusion, walk the borders of life. You've got something to give. Thanksgiving demands a pity. If you have a need, Jesus is there to meet it. Thanksgiving demands a priest, an intervener, an intercessor. Jesus has been placed there by God to be that intercessor for you. And thanksgiving demands an object, a point. And that point is Jesus himself. You thank God. He's willing to accept your thanks. You could be the dirtiest leper on earth. If he's touched you, he'll accept your thanks. He's not afraid to touch you. He's ready to invest like hopefully we are. And he's not afraid to be infected. And again, I'm fully aware that at some point, and just by the way, I've got a little bit of experience. I'll end with this. Last year. So last year we went to Kenya, and I got what I thought was deadly sick again. I haven't been deadly sick many times in my life, only like 15, 16. And so we went there, and I made the big mistake. We were very careful to not drink the water there, because we were warned, you know. So I had the yellow fever shots and the malaria tablets and everything, and I was quite confident I'm okay. And just a few days before, we were there for more than a week, and just a few days before we had to leave, I got ill. I was so ill they had to take me to the public hospital there, which I think I got more ill just knowing that. But however, the public hospital was a far away. I got no complaints. And the problem came, and the doctor told me, he says, did you drink any of the water because you've got a waterborne infection? I said, no. And then he says, this is very common. You think you didn't, but you did. And he says, how did you brush your teeth in the morning? I said, You see, when I rinsed my toothbrush, I used tap water instead of bottled water. Now I use bottled water to rinse my mouth, but when I washed my toothbrush off, I used the tap. Silly me, isn't it? But because that's so routine, that's what you do, and that's how I got the infection. I'm fully aware that going to the places between the borders, the places where some are marginalized, or maybe many are marginalized, and need the investment that I can give, might cause me to get infected. Might even cause me, like the great David Livingstone, to die in the place of your mission and not in the place of your home. But that's what makes us great. That we are willing to serve, willing to sacrifice for the salvation of others. Close your eyes and bow your head. Worship team, you can come up.